And we ask that you would guide us, O God, as we preach thy word from the review of the Christ is the mystery of God revealed. We ask you, Father, to take a hold of our thoughts, our mouths, Lord, our ears, that we would only say that which would be pleasing in your sight. Help us, Father, to come to a better understanding as we review. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I'd like to review the sermons 11 through 15 in our series, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. And our main focus seemed at that time to be placed on Christian maturity and the rest and the peace that comes with our personal relationship with God as our Father. And we know that is our being filled with his life. It comes when you have his life, you have his peace, you have his rest. We enter into that holy union. Now in paragraphs 48 through 50, we find Brother Branham warning us that as the Apostle Paul had to warn the early church that wolves would enter in, trying to upset the church, even so they would do so in the end time church as well. Then he prayed to God, and these are his prayers in 48 through 50. He prayed that this church would mature into a great tree of eternal life, filled with the love of God, and stand as a symbol that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, you are that symbol that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We then spoke in number 11 in the series that the church is built upon the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we know that the revelation is more than just a mental understanding, because revelation means a manifestation of divine truth. And a church without the manifestation of the living Christ in their midst is only a lodge and not a mature church, as Brother Branham spoke about it. In number 11 in our study, we heard Brother Branham say from the masterpiece that the Alpha has become Omega. The first has become the last is the first. The seed that went in has come through a process and become a seed again. The seed that fell in the Garden of Eden and died, there come back from that imperfect seed that died there, come back to the perfect seed, the second Adam. The first Eve that fell and was used in the second Reformation, second coming, as bringing forth a child, now has become a true bride again, the seed right back with the original word again. The Alpha and Omega is the same. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. He never said anything in between. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, that's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last message is the same. I was in Alpha, I'm in Omega. There'll be a day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time it shall be light. See, Alpha and Omega is become the first and the last. Oh, my brethren, we could stay hours on that. We showed that if the ministries are the same, and he said that they are, then the ministry of the Holy Spirit in that first age, that first church age, was supposed to repeat again in this hour. Then if the apostolic teaching in the first age produced the book of Acts in the first age, should it not also produce the same thing in this church? From the beginning, it wasn't so, Brother Ram said. Jesus said, at the beginning, the works that I do shall you do also. That's the way it was at the beginning. What kinds of works did he do at the beginning? The same works that he's doing now. What kind of a church did he have at the beginning? A church that was filled with the Holy Spirit, that healed the sick and prophesied, and great signs and wonders, and it wasn't ashamed of the religion. They shouted and danced under the Spirit like drunk men and had cloven tongues like fire upon them. And they done signs and wonders, and exploits followed them. That's the kind it was at the beginning. That's the kind it'll be in the middle. That'll be the kind it'll be at the last. You say, well, my church don't teach that. Well, it wasn't so from the beginning. You say, well, I'm Methodist. It wasn't so from the beginning. I'm Baptist. It wasn't so from the beginning. I'm Lutheran. It wasn't so from the beginning. They were baptized saints of God with the Holy Ghost. That's what the beginning sign was. But that's what the beginning was, signs and wonders. You say, my church don't believe in it. It wasn't so from the beginning. My church don't believe in seeing visions. It wasn't so from the beginning. So if you have a church that doesn't believe in John 14:12, it wasn't so from the beginning. It's not the same as the first church age. Luke 12:34-38. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, or find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, or would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. So when we think we've got it figured out, we know for certain we don't. All right? Always be ready. This is the hour to be watching, because it could come sooner than you think. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with fewer stripes. But for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask some more. In other words, if you're in this message, a lot's going to be required of you. Holiness, sanctification, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. A life that's worthy. Now, notice to whomsoever much is given, much will be required. So, for those who believe that they have the revelation of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ is not living and abiding in them, they will be found wanting. There's no excuse for it in this hour. It's simply die to self, period. Die to self, period. You say, well, it's too tough. It's not too tough. Dying is one of the easiest things there is. You know what it is? It's just give up on yourself. Give over your will. From his message, Return in Jubilee, Brother Branham said, but in order to be a son of God, you've got to be born of the Spirit of God. Then you become Christ-like and do the works of Christ. Then you're not funny to them people. A human acting like a human is not funny. And a Christian acting like a Christian, born of the same Spirit. You see, the Pentecostal group at the beginning, that same Pentecostal group acts the same way if it's born of the same Spirit, because it's born. That's why today, that people doesn't understand the church. And the church has begun to grow cold and formal, getting after creeds and things, and leaving off the following of the Holy Spirit. From his message, Stature of a Perfect Man, Brother Branham said, and now we're supposed to do his work. He said, He that believeth on me, St. John 14:12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. You're beginning to reflect the works of Christ. But so many of us try to do the works of Christ before the reflection of Christ is in us. I'm going to read that again because that's very important. So many of us try to do the works of Christ before the reflection of Christ is in us. In other words, when you have completely died to self, then watch John 14:12 take over. Until then, you're just a church person. Now, there's a trouble. We find those things happening. You know it. I know it. We see these stumbles along the road. We find the scrap heaps of ministers, of Christians piled along the road is because they didn't go into it right. And that's why I'm here this morning, is to try to teach this little church and myself how that we can become the dwelling place of the living God. How many would like to be that? The dwelling place of the living God. I was looking at some statistics the other day. Do you know 48 to 50% of all pastors are divorced? Do you know that the average person that goes into the ministry only lasts 5 years? That's the average. Do you know 70% of all pastors go through depression? You know that 75% of all pastors say they don't even have a close friend? A lot of pressure on the ministry. You need to be praying for the ministry. I'm just telling you those things because look at how many men are in the ministry without the Holy Ghost. And if only those that were filled with the Holy Ghost entered into the pulpits, there wouldn't be too many churches in this message. It'd be just a handful. Again, from the message, did I read this one? Yes. This is where I've been trying to direct the church for this last 8 years. I began to try to get the church to see that it's not enough to have the right doctrine. You must have the life that goes with the doctrine. It's not enough to know about Christ. You've got to know him. In the power of his resurrection. Like they said, Brother Bram, you don't know your Bible. He said, I sure know the author. That's what I want you to know the author. It's not enough to know about him. You got to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. It is not enough to know about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You've got to have it, and you've got to apply it. Now, Brother Ram said, this is the hour that the token must be applied. And so we have a token, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we have the token, which is Christ himself, and he's here. But what good does it do to know if he's here if you haven't applied the knowledge, that knowledge, to your daily life? What good does it do to say that you have been born again and are filled with the Holy Spirit if there is no evidence in your life that you are filled with his Spirit? Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. In number 12, we spoke concerning the knowledge of the Son of God. And to do so, we followed Brother Bram's thought process, where he took us to Colossians 1:15, where where the scripture says, who is the image of the invisible God. Now listen to these words. He's speaking about Jesus here, and he calls him the image of the invisible. Image of the invisible. Now that tells us that there are two involved here. One who is invisible, he's the invisible God, and the other who is the very image of that invisible God. Now, an image is not the original. And the definition of an image is a reproduction of the form of a person or an object, especially a sculptured likeness. So we can see here that the scripture is speaking of two persons, one who is the invisible God and one who bears the image or is a reproduction of the form of the invisible God. Therefore, by definition, Paul is telling us that God is the unseen life and Jesus Christ is the image or the visible expression of that unseen life. In the book of Hebrews, Paul tells us the same thing in Hebrews 1:1. God, the invisible one, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers through the prophets, the invisible one using the bodies of his visible prophets to speak through, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. So we see here that the great invisible God entered into the body of his Son to speak through and manifest himself to the world, that the world might know the invisible one. That's why when Jesus was taken up on Mount Transfiguration, the voice of God spoke. They heard the voice of God. Peter, James, and John were there, earthly witnesses. Moses, Elijah were there, Old Testament witnesses. And the voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell. Now, hear ye him. So he now become the very voice of God. All right. Now, who, the Son of God, the visible one, being the brightness, being the illumination of his, God, the invisible one, being the illumination of his glory, his doxa, his values, his opinions, his judgments, and the express image of his person, not just image of God's person, but the expressed image of the invisible one. In other words, the image that has been set forth, the image that completely manifested or that completely communicated the essence of the invisible one. And when it speaks of complete manifestation or complete communication, it speaks of fullness and nothing short of fullness. And upholding all things, and Paul speaks here of fullness and nothing short of fullness. Paul speaks here in other verses that we are all things in Christ. So he upholds us by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So it wasn't about Jesus, the man. It was about us. The cross wasn't about him. It was about us. He didn't come into this world to manifest the invisible one for himself. He came into this world to express, to manifest, to communicate the invisible one for us. Being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained, we have by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, or he has. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we're looking at this visible one who came into the world not for himself, but for us. He expressed the invisible one not for self, but for us. If we could only see that eternal life is living for others. Now remember what I read to you from the transliteration called The Message a few weeks back, Romans 8. Let me read it again to you so that you might see what Paul is speaking here in the book of Colossians and why Brother Branham read this scripture for his opening text to the sermon, The Masterpiece. Romans 8, verse 5 to 8, from the Message translation. Those who think that they can do it on their own are obsessed with measuring their own moral muscles, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God's leading leads us into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores what God is and what he is doing. And God isn't pleased with being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to him. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does so as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from the dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be alive as Christ's. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with a new life, with your new life. God's spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It is adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are, we who know who he is. And we know who we are, father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through, and if we go through the hard times with him, then we're most certainly going to go through the good times with him. And that's coming up shortly. Therefore, in reading this from the King James Version, we'll do so with the exception that when you read the word flesh, insert into your own thinking the word self. Because when you read the word flesh, you automatically think this speaks of others and not yourself. But when you substitute the word self for flesh, you cannot hide behind your words. You must face up to them. Romans 8 and 5 again. For they that live for self do mind the things of self, but they that are led by the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are self-focused cannot please God. But you are not self-focused, but spirit-focused, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of right wiseness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self to live for self. For if you live for self, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit bring under submission the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Therefore, in getting back to Colossians, and reading from paragraph 15, verse 15, he says, who is the image of the invisible God? Now notice his life. It was not about himself. His life was about expressing his Father, the firstborn of every creature. Not about him, but firstborn means the first along with others. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things, that's you and I, consist. And he is the head of the body, he's not alone, but the head of the body, suggesting his role as a leader of the body. So he was made for the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead, therefore, the first to taste death for the other born ones, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, these words here don't mean that he might be the big shot. The word preeminence means he might be the focus. He was the firstborn of creation, that others might follow his footsteps. He was the firstborn from among the dead, so others will know how to die and rise again. You see, he was the trailblazer, the one who had to cut the path through life and death so that others might follow in his footsteps. And it's always hardest being the trailblazer because you're the one that has to do all the cutting. Others learn by your example. Now listen, the hardest job is to be first. because you are the one who has to do the trailblazing and hack down a path for others simply to follow. His whole being was about living for others. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, all fullness dwell. Then knowing that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and knowing he is the God of love, then we are set free by his love. And that brings us to number 14 in the series, which was entitled Bound by Fear, Set Free by Love. And number 15, we also dealt with the same thought of being bound either by fear, bound by fear or being set free by love. Now, Brother Bram said in his sermon, Jehovah of Miracles, he said, Mary didn't stop to think about criticism. She didn't care about criticism. And I think that's where we need to come. When a man comes to get the Holy Ghost, you don't care what the neighbor is going to say about it. You don't care if you shout, you speak in tongues, or whatever you do. It's a past thing. You took God at his word. You don't care for criticism. You've lost all your devil-made, homemade, intellectual society called prestige. The thing that you want is favor with God. You don't care what the Holy Ghost causes you to do. You shout, you scream, you cry, you bawl, or anything you want to do. Anything the Holy Spirit puts on you, you do it because you don't care. You've lost all that man-made stuff. You're free in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, has set you free. And you're free in the power of God, bathing in his beauty, worshiping him in the Spirit of truth. You're a free person. You've took the word of God. It took a hold in your heart. You don't care. You're throwing yourself. You say, well, if I be standing on my job and someday the boss say, I heard you was over there at that holy roller meeting and got healed, I'm afraid. No, you're not. Brother, if you're at the seed of Abraham, you count it all joy to stand and testify of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Certainly you do. My people shall not be ashamed. If you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and the holy angels, said the Lord Jesus. So they're not ashamed. They're not afraid. Now remember the promises concerning the believer. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth is not condemned already because he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans 9:33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So if you're a true believer, filled with the Holy Ghost, how can you be ashamed of things that are totally anti-Christ? Romans 10:11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elected precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So what do we have to be afraid of? Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, all your whole, like Brother Bram said to Brother Vail, all my thoughts are of God. You come to the place where all your thoughts are of the Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Brother Bram said, in Christ's mystery God revealed, he said, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God's trying to do? What is a new birth then? You say, well, Brother Bram, what is a new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. See, not you joined a church, you shook a hand, you done something different, you said a creed, you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible, he is the word that was revealed to you. And no matter what anybody says, what takes place, it's Christ. Whether it's pastor or priest, whatever it might be, is Christ in you. That is the revelation that the church was built upon. And remember, revelation is manifestation of divine revelation or of divine truth. So it is the manifestation in you of Christ. That makes him the center of the whole thing. And that makes you the center of the whole thing. From his message, Position of Christ, he said, for you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of congregations as adoption. Now, after you're adopted, all right, after you're adopted, you're placed. Then you understand, after the ceremony said, and you've been put into the body correctly, you're a son, sure, a daughter, when you're born again. That's your birth. But now, you're positionally placed. We've not received the spirit of fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means, my God, all right? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How does it do it? Well, you say, glory to God, hallelujah, don't bother me. I'm a child of God, and go out and do the things that you do. The Spirit of God will do the works of God. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. See? From water of separation. I used to oftentimes wonder, what's the matter with the Christian church? They're so scared of things. Why, you've got nothing to be scared about. The first word nearly Jesus said after the resurrection was fear not. See, don't fear. Don't get scared. There ain't nothing going to happen. Nothing can happen. Nothing can bother a Christian. Amen. Not even death itself can even touch the Christian. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. Amen. Death itself has no reign over a Christian. Christ died in our stead. Amen. What a marvelous, what a faith that we ought to build up in the people. Something that'll toe the mark. You'll never get nothing by being a little jellyfish Christian. No, sir. Did you ever see a jellyfish? You just hit him. He splatters all over everywhere. See? A jellyfish. You know what usually eats them? The crabs and things along the sides of the seashore come up with his pincher and cuts him in two and takes him down and because the jellyfish just lays there. Brother, we need some Christians, not jellyfish, with backbone. That's right. That'll stand. Oh, I don't mean to fuss with people, but I don't mean to fuss with it, but stand for your God-given rights that Christ died for. Certainly. Not pushed around. We don't have to be. No, sir, we got an inheritance. Amen. And our inheritance belongs to us. It's your privilege to have anything that you're inherited through accepting Jesus Christ and dying to yourself. Notice, accepting Jesus Christ and dying to yourself. How marvelous. Yes, sir. Satan, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. No, you ain't going to do nothing. That's the way to talk back to him. Say, I know my position in Christ, and you just might as well get away. I ain't listening to you no more. I've got an inheritance. And now Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And remember, glorified is endoxazo. It's the glory magnified in your flesh, in your zoe, in your life. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Keep your focus. That's what he's saying. Keep your focus. Don't be focused on any of this other stuff. Keep your focus. Luke 12:2, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12:4-7, and I say unto you, friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and afterward that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. If he feeds the sparrows, clothes the sparrows, gives them housing, everything else, just put your trust in him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this short review. We ask you, Lord, to help us as we prepare for the next. We ask you, Lord, to help all of us prepare for going home. May our hearts be like Brother Branham's was, where all our thoughts are of God. For we ask this humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.